Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. I'm going to read through verse 17 as we did last Sunday. And let us seek to see what the Lord has in store for us this morning. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Excuse me. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is in the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let us commit this to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll consider the message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your most precious word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, we ask that you would boldly come upon us this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of our hearts. Take this message, Lord, and custom fit it into each of our lives. Lord, we need to be changed. We need to be changed into Christ's image. We need to look like Jesus. We ask that you would help us to do that today. Change us, Lord. Lord, give us ears to hear your words. Give us understanding, that we would understand these words that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to find application. Lord, help us to be changed. Lord, I pray that you would mightily work your will in our lives. We thank you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Does everybody have a bulletin this morning, an outline? A blue outline is in your bulletin. If you don't have one, did you get one when you came in? Okay, good. All right, you have a blue outline to help you to follow along with the message today. We are in the process of looking at, working through a message series called A Useful Vessel. We are desiring to be useful, a useful vessel to the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Our goal is to be a useful vessel that the master can use in our in the lives of others, and ultimately for the cause of Christ. We started looking in Colossians chapter 3 here about the practice of the useful vessel. What is our practice? We looked at our perspective in the first four verses, how we are to be thinking. Well, now we're looking at our practice, and we'll look at that through the remainder of the chapter. Last week we looked at what to put on. What to put on. What we are to put on as a child of God. Now we have better understanding as we've looked at the putting off. What are we to put off in verses 5 through 9? Now we are looking at what we are to put on. When you become a Christian, you are in Christ. You are brought into the family of God and you become a new man. All right? You have been redeemed. You have been changed. And so the reality is, since you are this new man in Christ, Paul challenges us. Act like it. Act like it. You are to have a new wardrobe. New line of clothing. Look like it. Look like that new Christian. Look like that new person in Christ Jesus. So we saw last week our position is in Christ. Our new position, the position that we're in. When you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, He brings you into His family. You become a friend of God. And your position now is in Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." So now because of this new position, this change in position, there needs to be a change of lifestyle. How are we to be living our lives? So what we see here, the change of in lifestyle is to be continually changing into Christ's likeness. So then we looked, the second point last week was our progression. We're to progress as one in Christ, to be as Christ. We're looking to become like Jesus. In verse 10, we see that it says, "A new man is renewed in knowledge." And so the great challenge for us as a Christian, we started out at the beginning of the chapter looking at our perspective needs to be a heavenly perspective. But the reality is that because we have this old man has been crucified with Christ, the reality is that we still have this flesh that we're dealing with. We are still sinners. We still sin. And we still give into the flesh. And so the challenge that we have is that our mind has to be renewed. We have to have a change of mindset. We have to have a change of mindset. And so that's the process of putting off the old, renewing our mind with the Word of God, and putting on Christ. Well, that was the progression. To be as Christ is the process of our mindset being changed. It's learning to see sin from God's perspective. And as a result, putting off sin through confession and repentance. Our progression continues as we diligently renew our mind. We renew our mind with who God is. And what is He like? What does He dislike? What does His Word say? We need to be in the Word daily to be renewing our mind with God and what He says. The third step of our progression is the process of putting on Christ's likeness. Just as putting off putting off sin is an intentional process where we confess our sin and repent, renewing our mind is an intentional process of getting into the Word and being influenced by God and His Word. The third is no different. It's an intentional process of putting on Christ's qualities. This is what we are looking to consider today. What does Christ's likeness look like? So today let's consider the Christian's outfit. Paul uses the terminology of putting off and putting on, just like we would change our clothes. And so we want to consider the outfit of the Christian. His spiritual clothes of grace, in contrast to his former clothes of the grave. We used to wear grave clothes. They were fit for death, for a decaying body. But we are called, we are changed, we are transformed. We are a new man, and we have been given these robes of righteousness, Christ's robes of righteousness. We are to be daily putting on the Christian outfit, the clothes of grace, to be a blessing to each other people. To be honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider the former grave clothes, verses 5 through 9a, fornication, uncleanness, this wicked affection, unholy affection, wicked intentions, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, envy, all these things, lying. These are all, those are clothes fit for the grave. They're not fit for Christ. They're not fit for the Christian. And so we are to be putting off those clothes. Don't put them on. Because that's not you anymore. You are not dead. You are alive in Christ. Don't wear those clothes anymore. Put on Christ. Put on Christ's likeness. And that's what we're looking at today. So just as we looked at last Sunday, we looked at a position. We're going to look at our position again. Colossians 3:11 says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Roman numeral 1, the Christian's position, you are the elect of God, holy and beloved. What does that mean? You are the elect of God. You are holy and beloved. Well, when Paul is first talking here in verse 11, basically saying all barriers have been broken down. You are all one in Christ. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. It's not as if we have people coming in here and we say, okay, well, because you are from this background and this is your social status, this is your culture, this is your this, that, and the other thing, okay, you sit there in that seat. And then, okay, now you other people, you get to sit here. And then there's those other people that you get to sit here. But don't be intermixing. That's not us. The divisions have been broken down. Do you realize that in the first century church, that you could have very easily had a slave as the preacher, as the elder of the church? His master would come in and sit under the ministry of him preaching to his master, and then he would go home and he would be submissive to his master. In Christ, that's what takes place. That's a beautiful thing. In Christ, He unites us as one. Christ has brought unity where there was division. In Christ, we are united as one. He has broken down the wall, the barriers, all barriers, and has brought us into union. There should be no division amongst us. The challenge from Paul is that each Christian would know their position in Christ and understand that there's no longer these divisions. Know this to be true. Just as you know your position is not a dead position, your position is a live position. Excuse me. Know this position. Know that you are dead indeed to sin and alive unto Christ. Know this to be true. Know that in Christ we are one, united in Christ. Knowing this, act like it. Put on the clothes of Christ. See, this is where our mind is such a vital part of the process. Because what we are allowing to influence our mind is going to dictate how we live our lives. If we fail to know this for certainty, then we are going to live like we're dead men. We're going to live like we can't help but sin. But that's a lie from the devil. The power of sin has been broken. You no longer have to sin. You're no longer in bondage to sin. Know it for a fact. And don't make an excuse as to why you should serve sin. Don't obey sin. Don't obey your flesh. Obey Christ. And so we see there in the first part of verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What is Paul saying here? He says, know this. You are the elect of God. You are the chosen of God. You are chosen by God. He chose you. If you place your faith and trust in Christ Jesus alone for salvation, He chose you. As far as I'm going to explain that right now. That is a tough thing to consider. But it's an awesome thing to consider. You are a chosen one. You are also holy, set apart. Set apart from sin and set apart unto God. You are beloved. You are loved by God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You are loved by God. What an awesome reality. So your position, you are chosen of God, you are set apart from sin unto God, and you are loved by Him. Don't ever lose sight of that. Know that. Know that. If you walk away with nothing else, know that for a certainty. You can know that for a certainty if you know for a certainty that you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as the Bible says. And you can be assured of it. And based upon that reality, know your positions in Christ. Okay. Now consider the Christian's practice. Roman numeral 2, the Christian's practice. Based upon this position, what should your practice be? Roman numeral 2, the Christian's practice is to imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. Put on Christ's likeness is a call to imitate Him. We must know who He is. Here we see the wardrobe of Christ. We see the clothes that Christ wears. We're going to go through here and we're going to look at each one of these. We're going to run through them and see what is the clothes? What are the clothes that Christ Jesus wears? And with each of these, we're going to seek to become imitators of Him. This is what He does. Verses 5 through 9, this is what He does not do. So if we're to be true followers of Jesus, we are to do what He does and don't do what He doesn't do. Did I say that right? You follow what I'm saying? We should not be doing verses 5 through 8, 5 through 9. Those should not be our clothes. Verses 12, 13, and 14 should be our clothes. Each day, you get up, and you go into your closet. Probably one of the first rooms that you enter in after you get out of bed. And it's a very important room in your house, is it not? Ladies, it's a very important room in your house, isn't it? Especially if it's a room. It's very important. If it's just a closet, just reach in and that's another thing. But it's still important to you, isn't it? Why? Because you are intentionally choosing what you were going to wear for the day. All of us did that this morning, didn't you? You chose to wear what you're wearing today, didn't you? Maybe some kids didn't, but as adults, that's what you do. Did you think about your spiritual wardrobe as you're putting on your physical wardrobe? Do you think about what you're wearing spiritually as you're picking out your clothes at the beginning of the day? Are you considering the clothes that you are to wear spiritually? Just as you intentionally put on your clothes for the day, let us learn to intentionally put on the uniform that designates us as a Christian. Now, if I were to wear these clothes every single Sunday or every single day, you'd look at me like, what's wrong? But there are people in our society who have uniforms. Now, obviously, they have multiple of each same-looking thing. We have a uniform as a Christian, and we are to put on the same thing every single day. That's putting on Christ's likeness. You have a uniform that you're to wear. Right? And you don't need variety with this uniform, all right? We don't need different colors of this uniform. Wear the uniform, because it is best when we wear what Christ wears, all right? So intentionally put on the uniform of Christ. So let's consider what the uniform looks like. Let's consider these articles of clothing. The challenge for us today is this: look distinctly like Christ. Look distinctly Christian. That's our goal. So we see there, letter A, put on, as we see there in our Bible, it says, put on bowels of mercies, if you will, put on compassion. Put on compassion. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. If you will, it's a heart of compassion. We are to imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion upon the lost. He had compassion upon those around us. Do we have compassion on those around us? Are we seeking to display the compassion of Christ as we interact with each other. He commanded these, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful." Same idea. Be compassionate. Practically, what does this look like? Romans chapter 12. If you want to put a bookmark in Romans chapter 12, we'll be going back there. And also Philippians chapter 2. We'll be jumping over there as well. So Philippians chapter 2, Romans chapter 12, and Colossians chapter 3. All right? Those are the main passages we're going to be looking at this morning. Practically, what does this look like? Romans chapter 12, verse 15. What is it? How do we practically, what do we see practically when we are showing compassion? Romans 12, 15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep." It's coming alongside someone else and taking their burdens that they have and taking them on yourself as if it's your own. Someone has a death in the family. You're coming alongside of them and you're weeping with them as if you're weeping for your own that you lost. You are entering into their suffering. You're entering into their rejoicing. When they're excited about something, you enter into it as if it's your own, even though it's not. Not being jealous of them, but loving them through it, encouraging. You encourage them through it. We need to be compassionate. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that do weep. But consider this warning. 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good," so you are doing well in life, well enough, "and you see your brother who has a need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, you don't show compassion towards him." The warning is, how dwells the love of God in you? If you see a need, if God has presented you with someone who is in need and you can help them and you don't help them, the Apostle John is saying, how can you say that God's love dwells in you if you're not willing to help someone in need? So we see we are to put on compassion. Next, we are to put on kindness. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." I will keep on repeating this. This is your position. So as you in this position, you are to put on kindness. Kindness, also translated goodness, gentleness towards others, it's goodness wrapped in graciousness, tenderness, and compassion. It overlaps with compassion. Christ-like quality impacts the lives of others for good. Showing kindness. Consider Christ's goodness and gentleness in saving us. Titus chapter 3. It says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by our works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Verse 4 tells us, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." And then it explains the fact that it was through regeneration, through salvation. That is the kindness of God. That is amazing kindness, isn't it? What a blessing. We further see in Ephesians 2, 7, "Then in the ages to come, He, God, might show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." This is God's desire, to show us kindness and salvation, the kindness of God. Practically, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. What does it say? "And be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." Kindness is preferring one another. Preferring that someone else gets the honor. It's not desiring honor for yourself. It's desiring that somebody else gets the honor instead of you. That's kindness. That's biblical. That's godly kindness. That's putting on Christ-likeness. Do we see how we are to imitate Christ in showing compassion? We are to imitate Christ in showing kindness. Now, letter C, we are to imitate Christ by putting on humility. Putting on humility. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, humbleness of mind." Humbleness of mind. This is a humble mindset. It's a deep sense of one's own littleness. It's a deep sense of one's own littleness. It's a low opinion of your own opinion. Well, that's a struggle in today's day and age, isn't it? Probably every day and age. But think about it. What's your opinion? Oh, let me tell you what my opinion is. Oh, you disagree with it? Well, you're wrong. My opinion's better than your opinion. We end up getting into this cat fight, if you will. We get into this like 5-year-old debate as to who's got the better opinion. Really? As Christians, should we be doing that? Put on humility, a humble mindset. How we view ourselves and others based upon our view of God. This is why it's so vital that we end up growing in our understanding of who God is. Growing in knowledge of God. And understanding what my sin does. And how my sin is so grievous to God. And we understand the magnitude of who God is and His great love and mercy toward us, that He sent His Son Jesus to pay our punishment in our place. What an awesome truth that is! This is what God did for us. And so we understand that it is a woe is me mentality. I am not worth, I'm not worthy of Him being my Savior. God sent His Son to die in my place. Wow! Wow! Woe is me! Praise God! See the contrast there? The contrast of God being awesome and merciful and gracious and loving, and me, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. If I maintain that type of humble mindset, how am I going to view other people? I'm not going to look on the person that needs help and say, I don't have time for him. Christ showed me the greatest amount of mercy could ever be shown to anyone. Who am I to keep mercy from somebody else? Who am I to keep anything good from somebody else? If I can do it, I should do it. Humility. Humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, empty self-praise, doing it for me." Let's tell that to our politicians, right? Okay. But in lowliness of mind, it's the same idea, humility of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, the interests of others. Desiring your interest, what's best for you. Rivalries within a group can be dangerous. They're very dangerous. Especially in the local church body, pride is the root cause as it prompts people to push for their own way, for their own glory. And that's idolatry. That's idolatry. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Saying, don't think arrogantly. But think soberly. Have a proper view of yourself, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Consider these things. Consider these things. As Christ followers, we must be concerned for the interests of others as well as our own interests. We must. We must. We are nothing special. That we should get attention. Woe are we. Because of what we have done. Let's praise God for who He is. How awesome He is. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 12 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things." Those are arrogant things. "But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Don't be wise in your own opinion. Over and over and over again we are commanded. This is what we are to do. Imitate Christ. Consider Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Take this mindset upon you, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He became a servant for us. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, how on earth can we imitate Christ with what He did dying on the cross? He sacrificed Himself. Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves? It doesn't necessarily mean that we will die physically in sacrifice.
but it's sacrificing our own wants, our own desires, what I want. And here we are, oftentimes we can be as little children demanding my way. As Christians, we do that. As adults. It's not about our way, it's about His way. It's about His way.
Christ's humility. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Consider Christ's command in John 13, where after He washes the disciples' feet, He ends up saying these words, verses 14 and 15, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." That's a command. Go and wash others' feet. Now, is He saying that we should be getting out the wash pail and washing everybody's feet here in church and everywhere we go? No. What does He say? He clarifies it for us. He says, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should follow after." There may come a day when you literally need to wash somebody else's feet for whatever reason. They can't do it themselves and they need it done. That's a humbling act. That's a servant act. But how can you serve other people? Jesus, as the Lord, as the Master, He served His servants. He humbled Himself. He disrobed the robes of the Master and put on the robes of a servant so that He could serve His servants. Wow! That doesn't happen. That's a CEO of the company getting down on his hands and knees and scrubbing the floor, washing the toilets. That's the pastor getting into the gutter with you. That's the pastor getting into the bathrooms and washing the toilets. Ministering. None of us are too good for ourselves or too good for any chore, are we? If Jesus submitted Himself to that degree, who are we to think we are anything different? Lead by serving. What a challenge. Does that not go against everything that is inside you that says, "I want my way"? We're crying out for that I should have this and that and the other thing. And Jesus saying, "You have nothing to ask for." You have no standing of self-glory. You have nothing. But you have everything in me. Follow my lead. Serve each other. Serve each other. What a powerful command. What a powerful example for us to follow. Imitate Christ. Letter D, put on meekness. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, meekness, He says. Meekness is power under control. Think about it. The willingness to suffer injury instead of inflicting it. You're in the position to inflict injury and allow, and instead you allow someone else to inflict injury upon you. The idea is there that you are not considering your own needs and wanting what you want, and I'm going to get them at any cost. I'm going to submit. There's gentleness here. Think of trying to move a baby grand piano. It's heavy. But can you just take it and get the bulldozer and just shove it into place? We'll just lift it up and we'll just get the strong men of the world, and they're just going to grab this thing and there it is. Let's play it now. It doesn't work that way. It's something delicate. It's heavy, but it's delicate. Meekness is moving the baby grand piano. And it still works. Not brute strength. It's gentle strength. Power under control. Consider Christ. Isn't He the greatest example for us of meekness? In the garden, when Peter chops off Malchus's ear, Jesus says, "Put away your sword." He heals Malchus. And He says, to this effect, "Couldn't I call legions from heaven to save me if I wanted to?" See, the power of Christ, the omnipotence, the all-powerful aspect of God hanging on the cross. That is the greatest example of meekness. Did He have the power to remove Himself from off the cross? To not even go there? Yes. But what did He do? He allowed injury to be
inflicted upon Himself for us so that we could be saved instead of Him inflicting injury upon them. It blows my mind. This is our God. This is who He is. Don't you want to follow Him? Don't you want to love Him out of devotion? Out of devotion, just love Him and follow Him. Do what He says. 1 Peter 5:5, the same Greek word translated humility in Colossians 3:12 is translated humility here again in 1 Peter 5:5. It says, "Likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, the one insisting on his own way, but He gives grace to the humble." He gives grace to the humble. His help. That's powerful. He goes to battle. He takes arms up. He goes to war against those who are proud. Dear Christian, are you ever proud and resisting God? Resisting His way? You are not receiving God's grace when you are resisting God's way. Because God resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourself therefore into the mighty hand, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." Verse 7 says. Oh, what an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. Imitate Christ. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, we want to imitate Him, don't we? He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And He tells us who He is. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul." He's meek. What a awesome reality. What a powerful truth that is. We need to imitate Christ. He is meek. We need to follow in His footsteps. Then consider the next one, letter E, patience. Put on patience. We see there, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, long suffering." We see two words in that word, long suffering, long and suffering. We'll switch them around. Suffering long. That's patience. That's patience. To suffer long. The ability to endure a tough situation for as long as God takes you through it. That's patience. Patience is waiting upon the Lord without whining. Kids, do you ever struggle with patience? The time to eat yet? Not yet. Caleb, you do this all the time, don't you? "Mom, my belly's hungry. I'm starving. Is it time to eat yet?" But instead of whining, it's saying, "Okay, I'm going to trust Mom that when she gets it, she knows that I'm hungry. She knows what I need. And she's going to provide it when it's time. She's doing the best she can." Whining is saying, "Mom, is it ready yet? Mom, is it ready yet? Mom, is it ready yet? Can I get out of bed? Can I get out of bed? Can I get out of bed? Can I get out of bed?" Be patient. I am being patient. Can I get out of bed? How often do we do that with God? How often do we do that with God? "God, is this trial over yet? I can't take it anymore. You must not know." What we're saying is, "Lord, you don't know what you're doing because I can't take this anymore." If God keeps you in it, yes, you can take it more. God does not give us more than what we can handle with His grace. He gives us the grace. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Don't whine about it. Submit and rest. And be at peace in the trial. Be at peace in that difficulty. And know that God will end it when the right time is there. God does what is best. God does what is best. When we're impatient, we're fighting God. When we're impatient, young people, we're fighting our parents. Know that they want what's best for you. Know that God wants what's best for you. See, we see the patience of Christ in saving Paul. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, not in me first,
as Paul is saying, if you will, as I'm the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might show forth long-suffering, patience, for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Look at what Jesus did for Paul. Paul considered himself the chief of sinners, the worst of all sinners, and God saved him. The patience that God had as He brought Christ to Him, as the patience that Christ had as He brought Paul to Himself. He waited and He did what was necessary. And He brought Christ along, or brought Paul along and saved his soul. Wow. How patient should we be? Let's learn to stop whining. Let's stop asking God, is it time yet? Are we there 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 yet? He says, you'll know when you're there. Know that I'm going to get you there. Trust me. Trust me. Impatience is a sign of lack of trust. Impatience is a sign of lacking trust. Letter F, put on forbearance. Put on forbearance. Forbearing speaks of putting up with others people's faults by considering ourselves first. It says in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. Forbearing one another. In order to forbear, we must first keep in mind our own faults, that we are not perfect. See, when we're not forbearing one another, when we're not putting up with other people, when we're impatient with other people, what are we doing? We're not considering ourselves first. Oh, I can't believe she burned the soup. Hey, you know what? Most of us men, would we have even done that good? We probably wouldn't even got all the stuff into the pan to get it cooked. All right, except Bob. I know he does a great job with it. But the reality is, how oftentimes are we so impatient and we're not forbearing, we're not putting up with other people, we're impatient with them, and we're not even considering ourselves. Oh, I can't believe she drives that way. I can't believe this and that and the other thing. I can't believe they would have that opinion. Well, we're not thinking that. Those are statements as if we're perfect. Are we perfect? Are any of us perfect? No. Put up with other people because they're putting up with you. Is that the reality? Isn't that the truth? We lose sight of the fact that we might be the difficult one in the group, aren't we? But no, to us, everybody else is difficult. Oh, that should clue us in pretty quick. If everybody else is difficult and I'm not, guess what? Bring all those, see how many, they're all difficult. There's more fingers pointing back at you than you're pointing at everybody else. Okay? Think about it. Forbear one another. Consider yourself first. Then we see forgiveness. Oh, well, let's consider, we want to imitate Christ through all of this, okay? 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he, Christ, was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. If you are struggling with people around you, if you're struggling with someone else, consider Christ. Consider the fact that when he was going to the cross, what they did to him, and yet what did he? How did he respond? He responded with grace and love. He responded with meekness and compassion. He responded with gentleness. Put up with other people. Christ put up with a lot more than we'll ever have to encounter. Letter G, put on forgiveness. Put on forgiveness. It says forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forgiving, to pardon, to grant favor. I came across this this illustration or this quote by John Phillips mentions these words. He says, in one of his sermons, D.L. Moody used to picture the Lord saying to Peter, he said these words. So this is D.L. Moody talking. He says, Peter, go find the man who put the crown of thorns on my head and tell him that I love him. Tell him that he can have the crown, have a crown in my kingdom, one without a thorn. Find the man who spat in my face and preached the gospel to him. Tell him that I forgive him and that I died to save him. Find the man who thrust the spear into my side and tell him that there's a quicker way to my heart. That is how the Lord Jesus has forgiven us.
Now it's our turn. What a thought. You ever think about those people who inflicted those wounds upon Christ directly, very physically? Consider how Christ loved them through the process. I wonder how many of those men will we see in heaven one day? Maybe none. Maybe some. God knows. But God loved them.
Consider Christ. In Colossians 1:14 it says, in whom, this is talking about the Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. He has forgiven us sins. He has forgiven us. The greatest trespasses that we have done against Him, and yet He forgave us.
How many times can it be just a little thing? Oh, I can't believe He looked at me that way. Oh, bitterness. Never going to talk to Him again. A look creates bitterness. It reveals the anger that's in our hearts. That we're living lives of anger, that we respond in disrespect. Can't believe He would do that.
Imitate Christ. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
What have you been forgiven of? Someday, maybe today, this afternoon, take a moment. Get out a pen and paper. And make sure you have a book worth of paper. All right? Because what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to start at the beginning and write down your own faults. All the things that you have been forgiven of. Write them down. See them on paper. And I guarantee you, you can start as soon as we're done with church, and you're not going to finish till next service. Okay? The things that God has forgiven us of. And yet, how oftentimes are we not willing to forgive somebody else of this very small things? Consider what you have been forgiven of.
And I venture to say you'll be much more willing to forgive other people. Won't you? Put on Christ's love. Verse 14, letter H, put on love. This is the final one this morning. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. This word charity is the Greek word agape. Self-sacrificing love, willful love. It's the love of choice. It's choosing to love. It's a deep and constant abiding love. Notice what Paul says here. Above all things. What's he saying? This is the most important one. This is the most important one. This is where we start. 1 Corinthians 13:8. It's the love passage. You don't have to turn there, but if you want, I just read a couple verses here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Ultimately, I'm worthless. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and the knowledge and all knowledge and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all the goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long. It is kind. It envies not. It vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly or seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity. Love, it rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Ultimately, the reality is if we don't have love, every single one of these first seven character qualities of Christ, we will not be able to do. If you will, love is the overcoat of Christ-likeness. You get your uniform on, and then you put on love. It should be known, my disciples are known by their love, that they love one another. This ties it well together, I believe. Consider these words by Rand Hummel. He takes and mirrors. It takes the opposite of what these Christ-like qualities in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And he gives us the mirror image of them, the opposite. He says, unloving people will be known for impatience, even their harsh unkindness. They will be jealous and envious of others. Their pride will be evident in the way they boast and constantly talk about themselves. They are often rude and self-seeking. Unloving people are usually angry. People who easily lose their tempers, they will bitterly hold grudges against others and actually think that sin is fun. They look out for old number one. They are doubtful and suspicious. They often are negative and have a hard time seeing any good in either situations or people. You can't count on them. And when things get too hard, they give up and quit. They have life all backwards. That is the opposite of what we are called to. It's a bond of perfectness. Love binds it all together. 1 Peter 4:8 says that above all things, have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Peter commands that believers have an intense love for one another. This love is to be like an athlete as they are crossing the finish line, extending and they're reaching out. They're reaching out for all their worth, that last push. That should be every day. That last push should be who we are. That's fervent love. Pushing with all your might, that last step, because you want to make it to the finish line first. You're giving everything at that very moment. That's the love that we are called to. Imitate Christ, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were sinning against Him, when we were His enemy, He demonstrated the fact that He loves us dearly by dying for us. Wow. Imitate Christ. Love your enemy. Love them. Love the people that you have allowed to become your enemy as you've thought them to be your enemy, as they've done something minor to you in comparison to what we've done to Christ. Love them in response. This is all intentional, isn't it? You have to be diligent. You have to be intentional to put on compassion. You don't just fall into compassion, do you? You don't fall into patience. You don't fall into being kind to other people. You don't just, it just happened. We need to intentionally be compassionate. We need to intentionally be kind. We need to intentionally be patient. We need to intentionally be meek and loving and forbearing and forgiving. We need to be intentional. Choose to do these things. So one last question that you see at the end of your notes there. One last question. And we close with this. What do your spiritual clothes look like? What do your spiritual clothes look like? Are they the clothes of grace? Or are they the clothes of the grave? What do your spiritual clothes look like? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this, Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace, Your amazing love. Thank You, Lord, for being compassionate to us. Thank You, Lord, for being humble, showing us a perfect humble example to follow after. Thank You, Lord, for being kind. Thank You, Lord, for putting up with us. Thank You for forgiving us. Lord, thank You for being meek toward us. We do not deserve Your grace. We do not deserve Your mercy. We do not deserve Your love, Your forgiveness. We do not deserve it, Lord. We humbly submit, knowing that, Lord, You are great and greatly to be praised. May we intentionally put on those things that You intentionally put on, that You intentionally live before us. Help us to wear the uniform that a Christian should wear. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.